All right, The Drive is live, and as you heard there, Clint Sterner in the building, Tyler Milner as well. However you all are listening, you can jump in on the text line, 713-572-4610. Those of you on YouTube and Twitch, we also appreciate you as well. Thank you for jumping in. Be a part of the show. A lot to get to today on this Electric Tuesday. And the first thing we got to get to is what's on the screen right now, ain't it? How many times do you look up and on ESPN, the first thing on the screen is the Houston Rockets? That has not been something that we have seen a lot here. And I got to give it to them, boy. That was another special win. They have the most wins against 30-win teams in the NBA right now.
Let's go, Rockets.
Eight of them. They swept the Grizzlies not too long ago. They swept the Cavs, the number one record and best team this first part of the season. They just went through and just beat the Celtics last night. And I heard the boys on In the Loop say it earlier. It felt like a playoff kind of an atmosphere. It did. It was back and forth. They got down by double figures in the fourth. You feel like that's the end of it. And then, nope, they come on back. And, Clint, they do it without the people you would think would be necessary for them to come back and win a game in Boston. Shingun and Jalen Green were not the catalyst in this game.
Yeah, that's the craziest thing. I feel like the last time, now this run has been absolutely tremendous. So, you know, I've stayed pretty excited, and actually it's grown and grown every time I watch the Rockets, my excitement level for the season. But the last time that we got good and worked up in here about a Rockets win, it was another one where Jalen Green wasn't. He's coming off of that 30-plus point tear where he scored. He was scoring lights out, and he had a night where he was off, and Van Vliet had took over and scored a bunch of points. And the way that the game worked out, Tari Eason was big time, right? I mean, you just had the way it worked out was one of those, like, man, the Rockets just beat one of the best teams in the league with their B game.
I feel like Kobe.
Right? No disrespect to anybody, but just they didn't have their A game given Shingun. He was effective, but he wasn't himself. Jalen Green wasn't himself.
Points.
Yeah, and so in that particular game is one like, okay, let's talk about it. This is one where, again, you don't have your A game, or let's just say you're trying to win left-handed again because Shingun and really Jalen Green wasn't themselves. But Dylan Brooks and Amen Thompson, man, are you kidding me?
You mean Steph?
What?
Steph Curry walked out there in Dylan Brooks' uniform. Somebody just texted, was that Dylan Brooks or Larry Bird? Hell, it was somebody. Dylan Brooks. Dylan Brooks is a guy that when he was in Memphis, defenses, especially in the playoffs, they're backing off.
Right.
Go ahead. Please. Dylan Brooks going to shoot 16, 15 threes in a game? Please. Shoot him. He ties a franchise record making 10 of them jokers. So much so that Tyler has lost his mind, and now he is going to put money on Dylan Brooks in point totals tonight.
LFG. He's 14 out of him. Hey, ride the hot hand, baby. Ride the hot hand. Which, by the way, all joking aside, that's one beautiful thing about takeaway from last night is, I mean, you've got to be pretty intentional about getting Dylan Brooks the ball for him to hit 10 threes.
Well, and also the guys knowing they don't have it going tonight.
That's where I was going with it. That's where I was going with it. It was like clearly it was very aware. Now that may be Ime Udoka, it may be Van Vliet, it may be the young guys maturing. I don't know, but the simple fact that this squad is one that has the awareness and read and recognize, like, all right, Dylan Brooks has got the hot hand. Let's feed his head. And they just kept feeding him. Hell, he damn near made his 11th three-pointer that would have put the game to bed within the last minute of the game that he actually alluded to when he talked to Vanessa after the game. It's there's so many, like, layers to this kind of win that, boy, it's hard to not think that this is all real, Ron. I don't know
that's
how
the part,
good they
that's
are,
the part,
but it's hard
right?
to think that this ain't real.
And we'll talk to Brandon Scott tomorrow on and get a Rockets report for him, the first one of the year. But I heard him on In the Loop earlier today, which he is every Tuesday at 11, and I was with him, right? Not to say you didn't know it could happen. Like, if you look at the Western Conference, Clint, be honest with you, you can have a bad week and a half and drop to the 6th or 7th seed if you're, you know, the 2 seed. You could, like, they're really bunched up there. But I think we should have known it, but there's still some skepticism. I think last night for me was a deal of like they're not going anywhere. Right? Like this is a real deal. This isn't a man, they're off to a really hot start and they're gonna drop some games and you know, they're gonna slide down and you know, Memphis and Denver and you know, the Lakers or the Clippers, whatever, gonna catch them. Now they're for real. This
hey,
is for
Houston
real.
Fans,
and
I'm so happy.
Yeah. Houston is happy. Yeah, this is for real, Clint. This isn't a deal where, like, they're gonna be up in the top four seeds in the West the rest of the way. I mean, they've just shown too much that this isn't just a hot streak like it was last year. They went on that long run. And then lost some games. No, this is different. This is a real thing. And the way that Brandon said it, like, it's time to prepare for, you know, playoff basketball in Houston.
Yeah.
And it is. This is happening.
Well, if you're of the kind that likes them floor seats at games and likes to have a suite,
get on it now.
Well, it's too late.
Yeah, you're right.
A month ago was a sweet spot, baby. Really, back in Silas' days, what was the sweet spot? That was okay, the time to get that sweet. Sign you long.
Maybe last year.
It depends on how deep your pockets are.
Hey, sign you. Well, yeah, no, exactly.
Yeah, that's what we talked about. Well, their pockets have been made to be deeper.
They need to be a lot deeper today after last night's performance, and they needed to be when old boy got fired. So, but we can't have this conversation without talking about Amen Thompson. By the way.
I was gonna get there.
Well, Ron. Here's the thing, man. Like we talked about, like the untouchables on this team 3 weeks ago. Before I ever turned the page off the Texans, and I think we both agreed that Amen Thompson was the one that was untouchable at that point in time. But I'll be honest with you, I didn't give the respect that was due. I really liked Amen Thompson. Liked him the whole time, but my reasoning was more around, you know. If you were to move players to bring in a superstar, you would bring in a guy that would obviously handle the ball more, that would obviously be a more of a scorer, and Amen Thompson brings everything else to the table.
He's got such a unique game. Yes. It's just harder to...
Yes. So, I thought he would be a very good complementary piece to a superstar. So that was my reasoning. But I'm going to be honest with you. After watching for the last 2 weeks, I mean, he's untouchable because he's untouchable.
I feel like Kobe.
I mean, that dude.
But he's the only, that's what I said, he's the only one for me that I would be like, nah, can't do it.
Yeah, Shingun's getting there for me too. But at the end of the day, like what he did last night, and I don't know what the advanced stats are, but I'm watching that game, and he's obviously scoring buckets, right? He's getting buckets, he's creating, he's winning with not just skill, but he's winning with hustle and strain and all the things that coaches just love. But then on the defensive end of the floor, he gives you the ability to go up and match up on the Celtics' best players defensively. He gives you a chance. He gets after it.
Defenders.
Yes.
Huge.
Yeah.
Great size, and he can guard one through three and maybe some fours.
Yeah. So that when I'm watching that, Ron, I'm like, wow, the value this dude brings to this squad is absolutely ridiculous. And clearly, Ime Udoka is leaning into it because, I mean, you lose Van Vliet to a little bit of an injury a week ago or whatever it was. Well, then Amen Thompson's running point. So, I mean, this is a piece that Ime Udoka is very, very comfortable building around, planning around. And, hey, man, I got to give respect where it's due. That's
33-9 in the game winner last night.
That's worth the price of admission. That's worth, like to me, Amen Thompson is worth buying a ticket and going to see the Rockets. Now, you may get a Jalen Green 30-point night. You may even get a Dylan Brooks 10-3 night. You may get a night where Shingun is going crazy and doing his thing. But you better believe you go watch the Rockets play. If he's on the floor, you're going to get a all-out gamer. Out of Amen Thompson, man. I need to get a jersey.
You're not a jersey. You're not.
I'm not a jersey guy, but I would wear an Amen
Thompson.
You're
not getting a jersey.
I would wear his jersey. I wouldn't buy it, but I'd wear it.
Oh, so you would have someone else get it for you and you wear it.
I sure would.
Over the top.
No, no undershirt.
Listen.
Straight tank.
You feel that good?
Up. All right, no question.
Wow, Tyler's feeling that good. No undershirt.
I mean, this is.
We could all go to a game, then you could snag one.
This is a tank top winner.
Stafford's under my jersey.
Hey, it's been a winner, man. For the tank tops are coming out, Chief.
Oh wow! How about that? Feeling good. I see that was I was posing a question, and many of you can answer it if you want. Like this, obviously the Rockets are serious, and somewhere at some point, it's a deal of they're so serious that they're a contender right now in the West. This is I'm not going to jump to the point of saying they're a championship contender. I mean, I know they've played very, very well. They've beaten the Thunder. They have swept, beaten the Cavs twice. They beat the Celtics. But I obviously know the playoffs are different. But they are definitely a contender in the West, Clint. They're a contender that's going to be there to stay. And I was trying to get myself, like, what to me is, if I had to pinpoint one reason, like the number one reason of why I've gotten to that place, I think it is him.
Amen Thompson?
Yeah. I think he is... He's the most consistent, even though if you look at his overall numbers, but you can tell he's coming. Like, you can tell, you said in about the last 2 weeks, it's like been about, it feels like the last month that his game has like grown in dog years or something.
Yeah.
It feels like he's just like, you can see something clicked even more than it had been before. To me, we've tried to figure out who's going to be their what are you talking about? Let's stack the 2 through 6 or whatever on this that we've been talking about for the last couple of years. He has the look of someone that can be a 1 or a 2 on a championship team. I don't know if he's there right now, right? But as we have said, people would say, God, they're like, Ryan, hold on, man. Why are you giving up on like, calm down on Şengün or calm down on Jalen Green? Like, no. You generally see it pretty quickly with these guys, right? The guys they played yesterday, you saw it pretty early with Tatum, like, that dude's going to be pretty good.
Yeah.
Saw it pretty early with Brown, that dude's going to be pretty good. Like, you usually see it. This is year 2, and this cat has just made a jump. And clearly to me, with his game, and his game is so unique because this is a dude that to me is the best player on the team, and he does it. And he doesn't need the 3-point line to be impactful, right? He was 1 of 2 yesterday.
He doesn't need the ball at all.
And he goes 33-9 with 2 3-point attempts, right? And he's only shooting 25%. Who knows what happens if that just improves a bit? But he is impacting the game in a way that nobody else on the team does. So to me, they found that step with him to me to be taken really, really serious as a contender. Someone texting, you guys are forgetting about Cam Whitmore. We'll see. We're just
look. I like Cam too. Now
he's just inconsistent, like some of the others. But
I love the attitude and effort and physicality that Cam brings to the table. Which brings me to the point, Ryan. You mentioned Amen Thompson of why they're it's
that
so,
for it, me. It, that's the thing that's taking it up a notch.
Well, I agree with that. I got to tip my cap to M.A. Doka.
Yeah, I think people would say that.
This is M.A. Doka, you can tell by the look on his face and the way he handles post-game pressers and how transparent he is. You can tell, like, this thing is a spitting image, mirror image of him. Like, it's one thing for a coach to be up there and be a disciplinarian and you know, from a resume perspective or a reputation perspective, like, boy, his teams are really good on defense and they're physical and they're this and that. It's another thing when it's like he just genuinely, sincerely is cut from that cloth and you're not going to play for him if you don't bring that to the table. And that's how he coaches. That's how he stands on the sideline. That's how he communicates with the media. It is as real gets. And this team is, because it's everybody. Amen Thompson is clearly the one that's just, I think, setting, you know, the youngster that's really setting himself apart. But as you mentioned earlier, Jalen Green is finding ways to impact the game when he doesn't have his shot.
Yeah, that's a step. Yeah.
Şengün is lowering his shoulder and putting it in the chest of Porzingis and getting him in foul trouble early in ball games, right? I mean, Whitmore, we talked about earlier. Tari Eason and them boys, that kind of secondary role, they're doing the same thing. I mean, it's just like it is very obvious that Ime Udoka is like, if you ain't like me, you can't be on the squad. It's, you can't play for me.
Yeah, someone said they have truly brought into Ime's what he's about, kind of what you're saying. They play as if he begged them to trust the process. I haven't been this excited about the Rockets since the 90s. Someone texted. Yeah, see, I think Ime is, like, obviously the reason for the turnaround.
Sure.
Right? Like, D'Amico, to me, is the reason, like, what he's implemented, even though I think some things have maybe soured a little bit of how things have ended, but he is the reason for the turnaround. The reason why you thought the Texans had a chance is because of C.J. Stroud. Like, the reason why you thought coming into the year and even at parts of the year was he had a player that could match the process.
God bless,
and
brother.
And I think right now you're looking at Amen Thompson and you're like, hold up, dog, this is a year and a half?
Yeah.
Like, this is a year and a half and he don't even know how to shoot yet? And he's doing this? Like, that's my thing is his game is so unique. Is like, what is the ceiling? And when I say, what's the ceiling? Like, right now, I can look at him, I'm like, that looks like modern day Scottie Pippen, right? Like, that looks like a dude that could impact the game a bunch of ways. And he was the best number two to me in NBA history. But does he have the ability to go higher? Does he have the ability to be the best player on a championship team? How fast he's gotten to this point, I wouldn't rule anything out. You know, obviously his game from a scoring perspective has to jump up, but he is he's something else. And I mean, in the last month, it feels like he has taken off even more to like the comfort even more to a certain level. They got a back to back tonight, against Atlanta. I want to see what the hell he's going to do tonight.
Them youngsters ought to have that juice. They ought to be all right.
What'd he say after he hit that game winner?
Felt like Kobe.
He said, I felt like Kobe.
I feel like Kobe.
Yeah, did.
It's so legit, so real. And
feeling a young fella.
But you're right. That Thompson jersey might start to roll on off here.
Come on, man. That's one you can show up every night and you're gonna get your money's worth. He don't need to score 40 for you to get your money's worth.
By the way, more on Amen Thompson. He is just it's been reported he is going to be in the NBA Rising Star game for the All-Star game. So he's going to be there in this new stupid All-Star game format they're having.
I feel like Kobe.
There's like four teams that are playing they're not playing really an All-Star game this year. They're playing like a four-team tournament or something.
Little round robin?
Yeah, it's just whatever. But big win for the Rockets last night. All right, Howie Long caught some thoughts from many NFL cities around the country, including this one. He made a statement. We'll see if you agree with this statement when it as it pertains to C.J. Stroud. That's coming up next.
Sports Radio 610 presents The Drive with Sterner and Hughley.
All right, coming up here at the bottom of the hour, some updated news on the Texans' offensive coordinator search. We'll give you the latest on that coming up at the bottom of the hour. And I just saw my man Champ Slice. We're going to talk about that report on CJ and Bobby. Yeah, I think we might run into it. Stay tuned, 3 o'clock.
Oh no.
We'll jump into that. We'll discuss that story coming up. All right. Howie Long, who has been doing things for Fox Sports for a long time after his Hall of Fame career as a defensive tackle for the Raiders. He was on Fox, and they were doing their pregame show talking about Jaden Daniels, quarterback, Washington Commanders, that led them on that amazing run they had, their first time in the NFC Championship game since 91. Here is what he had to say about Jaden Daniels in regards to him and compared to other teams that have quarterbacks.
I think there are five teams, if people around the league are being honest, that would not trade their quarterback right now for Jaden Daniels. Buffalo, Baltimore, Cincinnati, and the Chargers.
I'm going to assume that he left Kansas City off. I'm going to assume that maybe he had mentioned, or that was just Kansas City is a foregone conclusion. Because I got to believe if Justin Herbert makes the list, then Patrick Mahomes does as well. So I'm gonna imagine that is the case. And he only named four, right? I would imagine Mahomes would be that. What, Mahomes, Burrow, Lamar, Josh, and then Justin Herbert. I know Herbert part's a completely different, separate conversation. That some people, he's more really, some people feel they agree with that, some people don't. But he also didn't mention C.J. Stroud, Clint. And we've kind of talked about the two rookie seasons those two have had, and I think that this kind of brings up the thought, would you include C.J. Stroud in that? Would you have had a sixth team? Would you, if you were Howie Long, also added C.J. Stroud as being a person or a player that you wouldn't trade Jaden Daniels for?
Yeah.
Or is that where you were at? You would have added him?
Yeah. Well, I wouldn't have necessarily added him on this list. Hell, I would take Justin Herbert off there for damn sure.
But
like if we're just having a conversation, like I would never shape my mouth to say this in that setting. Just, I mean, I don't know what you're trying to get accomplished there. But of course I'm watching through a Texans lens, and it just comes right back to C.J. Stroud for me. Is like, you know. And at first glance, while Jaden Daniels is having this unbelievable year and made it to the NFC Championship, I think it's popular to say Jaden Daniels, but I've said this a million times. It's a hill that I'll die on. The way in which C.J. Stroud revived this organization, and not the way in which, and just taking them from the most dysfunctional to winning, because Jaden Daniels did that as well. But the way in which he did it, like that C.J. Stroud, is to me the surefire way of, one, staying healthy, two, consistently being in the playoffs, and if the supporting cast is right, consistently being a Super Bowl contending quarterback. And I'm not sitting here saying that Jaden Daniels can't process at the same level that C.J. Stroud can process at. I'm telling you that his legs had a lot to do with his overall success, the overall production, and had a lot to do with his arm. A lot of that is off schedule. A lot of that is stuff that you can't call on. A lot of that is, hey, if the offensive coordinator changes, who's the next guy that comes in? What does that look like? When you're talking about an extremely high-level processing quarterback that plays on time and on schedule to that degree that we saw C.J. Stroud do it his rookie year, I'm taking that 10 out of 10 times before I'm taking something that is, again, rookie, and a lot of the production is off schedule, off script, or a lot of the production is based off of him using his legs, whether it's in scheme or out of scheme. I'm taking the high-level processor that went from the pocket at that level 10 out of 10 times. Mm-hmm. So I'm telling you right now, I would not trade C.J. Stroud for Jaden Daniels right this minute. I like what C.J. Stroud did his rookie year, and how he did it, to me, is still the most impressive brand of quarterback I've ever seen a rookie play. Now, look, we're splitting hairs. They were both absolutely tremendous. But give me C.J. Stroud, and I'm not making that trade.
And they say no.
You in the same boat? You wouldn't trade?
Yeah, but it's not coming from a sense of, like, this blind C.J. does no wrong, he's our savior in Houston type of thing. It's just, I mean, we saw a great rookie year out of C.J. Stroud. Like, we have 1 year sample size now of Jaden Daniels, and I wouldn't roll the dice on that continuing versus what we might get from C.J. Stroud.
I think there's some fairness.
That makes sense.
I think there's some fairness of also, like, Clint, you also saw C.J. up close every day and watched every one of his snaps.
Yep.
Like, I think Clint, if you were in Washington and you saw every one of his snaps, you may even feel a little different there if you watch everything about him. I look at it, Clint, I think both of them have whatever that potential it is, and that it of, as you said, hey, man, dudes want to go sit by that guy in the cafeteria. The dudes respect him. The dudes immediately see him as a guy they want to follow and get behind. I think that I think I would trade him for Jaden Daniels. I think the legs is the difference, because Jaden to me is different. At least, and I'll preface it by saying I didn't get to watch all of Jaden's games like I've watched all of CJ's games, but I've seen a lot of Jaden. And as we talked about a bit yesterday, Jaden Daniels is a bit different from the other players who are younger and really dependent on their legs. His accuracy and his ability to put the ball in the offense he's in, where he wants it, like the throwing part, he has that to me as well as I've seen CJ, right? Like, and he can run the ball and use that athleticism. I thought CJ was going to get hurt in Kansas City as much as he started running. I'm like, hey, calm down now. That, like, slow down. Stay in the pocket.
CJ with the legs.
I just think from what we've seen from him, he's got the in-the-pocket stuff, and then obviously you give him the edge when it comes to off-script and what he can do with his legs. So that to me, I think they're both very, very – I think it's very, very close. I think they're both going to be – top five, top 10 quarterbacks over the next decade. It's just right now the legs is something, as you've said, Clint, just changes the entire game for how teams have to defend, and he just gets to see different things that CJ doesn't. And so I think the legs are, for me, is the difference. All right, I see some people rolling in. CJ is a ball placement specialist. Jalen, very accurate, but threw a lot of 50-50 type balls. Someone said he reminds me of Kyler Murray, just bigger. Okay, it's interesting. I don't know that I'd go there.
Well,
there is not as turdish.
I knew Tyler wouldn't like that one. You know, there is, we've seen a lot of guys put up a lot of numbers in that system, that air raid system. And I'm not minimizing or degrading or anything that he did. I mean, it was absolutely tremendous. And it's we're splitting hairs here, but when you start talking about, again, staying healthy, you start talking about if your coordinator leaves, what do you look like in a different system? If you jump up and all of a sudden you play a first place schedule all year long, what does that look like? And I'm not saying it's going to look bad, because he clearly played well against Philadelphia a few times this year. But it's one of those where, boy, when CJ was dialed in, it's hard to move me off that mountain right there.
Oh, I hear you. Yeah. I understand it. Just the legs for me is the difference. All right, coming up, a little note that I think you need to learn and know about potential OC candidates. We'll let you know about that. And Dana Brown gave his latest thoughts on not only Alex Bregman and where they are, but Ryan Pressly. You don't want to miss that. That's next.
Bury me in the H.
Live from the Karam Injury Lawyers Studios. Sports Radio 610 presents The Drive with Sterner and Hughley.
One of the biggest stories we talked about last week, I want to make sure this is confirmed, we may have some understanding on Popeyes and Don Julio.
It's big time.
We may have an answer to this. We'll have to take a look at that a little bit later on. That collaboration, we have to take a look at that in a bit.
Crazy chicken.
All right. Hibiscus. All right. I wanted to pass this note along, because I've seen some people, and I've talked to people on the text line, YouTube and Twitch, and a little bit on social about this very thought. And this coming in from Jordan Schultz, NFL reporter, newsbreaker. He said veteran NFL offensive coordinator Eric Bieniemy has spoken with multiple NFL teams and also interviewed for the Patriots OC job before it went to Josh McDaniels, according to league sources. The belief was that Bieniemy was a top candidate for the New England job, had McDaniels not been the obvious choice. Talks with other teams are ongoing. Now, I don't have any understanding or report that it is any kind of connection with the Texans, but he is meeting with teams, and obviously the Texans have an opening here, and the only name we've heard connected in terms of an interview is their quarterback coach, Gerard Johnson. We've heard Chip Kelly's name thrown around, other names. Clint Kubiak was a name before he took the job in Seattle. we haven't discussed this name. Your thoughts about Eric Bieniemy as a potential possibility. That'd be a whole new offense.
Yeah, it would be a whole new offense. And you know, of late, I mean, Eric hadn't had a whole lot of success outside of Kansas City, the times he's bounced. And so that'll be held against him. You know, I think I'm on record. I think they should go get the best OC that money can buy that they can take from somewhere else, not somebody that's available or convenient in-house. And so this would not be the go get the best available in terms of taking somebody's offensive coordinator. So I'd have a hard time getting real excited about this one right here.
Can I step in?
Absolutely you can.
No chance. No chance.
No chance in it happening or
no chance ever it happened.
Why is that?
Oh, I don't believe he fits what they're looking for.
Fit out, damn. So
I just think his overall, his I think he's, what's the phrase I can use? Rough around the edges. I think it's a little bit more rougher around the edges than what they're looking for. I think it's a little bit more aggressive and the way he goes about things than they're looking for. And the way he is very, very demanding and very, yeah, very.
That's the part of it I would like.
I know. I was going to say, you know, EB, and I think there are some things you would love.
Yes.
About him. I don't think EB and CJ Stroud would be the right mix, although I know there's some thought that he could use somebody that could be very firm.
Yep.
I don't think that is the right mix. And I don't think they think that's the right mix. No chance. I could not see them looking at him. I think EB is still a very good offensive coach, and could work somewhere. He had the 1 year in Washington and
UCLA.
Sam, and then he was at UCLA. Sam Howell was leading the league in passing, but they were behind a lot, so that was a lot there. It was touch and go with that offense. But no, I don't think he is in any way from top. When I say top, as Whitney Merciless would say, to the tippy top of the organization to the bottom. I don't think
he fits
what they're looking for.
Well, I mean, look, that's the rough around the edges, the no gray area, the highly demanding, that part of Eric Bieniemy was what I would lead with if that was somebody that they went with. I would lead with that. That's a part of it I could get down with. The rest of it, I mean, it's been underwhelming to be at, like you said, at Washington. It was underwhelming definitely at UCLA. And so for me, the Texans firing a guy that put the numbers up there that he did for 2 years to go that route would be a tough pill for me to swallow.
Yep. Yeah, I don't think so. We'll see. I think he gets in the league again. I would be floored. I'm not betting anything, but I would be floored if he even gets an interview. I'd be shocked. All right. Dana Brown, who is the GM for your Houston Astros. Many people are wondering about the Alex Bregman thing. I mean, Tyler, we're hearing so many different things. I saw Will Conkle of Fox yesterday say very, very slim chances that mm-hmm. this happened. We heard from Bob Nightingale, by the way. Bob Nightingale, 6:40 this evening. He'll be on with the fellas, Area 45, so stay tuned for that. He spoke, made it feel like, hey, there's some talks. Here is Dana Brown, the GM, speaking himself about the Alex Bregman situation.
We've talked internally about him still being available, and so we are definitely having conversations within our front office. We haven't reached back out to Boris. At some point, it could turn to that. I know that we're taking a deep look at what it would look like if we acquired him, and how would it look for us financially? Does it make sense to do it? We know that he's a talented player. We'd love to have him, but I would mostly say it's all internal conversations as to, you know, what we would like to do in terms of Bregman.
That make you feel any better about the Astros bringing back Bregman?
No,
sound like he's negotiating.
Yeah, I mean, what he's saying. I mean, I don't know what I haven't known what to make of Dana Brown and his comments and his meetings with the media. I greatly appreciate the transparency, if that is what it is. You know, if it's not misleading, but yeah, I don't know. I mean, they are clearly, this is one thing, and not just based off that audio, but based off all the reports that are out there and what we heard yesterday of. What's my man's name? Jorge Polanco. Mm-hmm. Is that right? I mean, they are clearly
another veteran infielder.
For whatever reason, they are dead ass serious about bringing in another infielder, which would up the likelihood of Altuve playing left field more. That's becoming more and more apparent just based on who they've been linked to. And even this one, and still being linked in any degree, even if it is internal conversations about Bregman. That's clearly a plan of attack for them, is to upgrade their outfield by adding Altuve to it. And if they're going to add Altuve to it, then you're going to need another infielder to fill the void. So, yeah, I mean, they're clearly dead serious about that. So if they are, again, if that is the plan, another infielder that is a starter in this league, then why wouldn't you be in on Bregman?
Yeah. He sounds like he is playing the negotiating game to a T, man. Hey, shoot, we can have him. We don't need him. We can take him or leave it.
Yeah, I don't know, whatever.
I think it's going to come down. It's clearly coming down to money. And I believe either, you know, Boris, who he says he's got a meeting, or he's got to return a text to him, because he's making Scott Boris wait, either are going to get, you know, feel, you know, disappointed with the offer, or feel even worse, maybe feel like the offer's embarrassing and they may move on or whatever. But I, you know, this is interesting to see what he's doing. I don't know what to feel. At this point, I don't think I'll be surprised how it goes either way.
Is Breggy being ridiculous?
They pop up and say Alex Bregman, because clearly Bregman, I mean, I would imagine, to me, clearly the push came from Bregman's camp for these talks to get restarted, in my opinion. And is this, by the way, the Astros are operating? So I don't know how that will work. All right, if you missed it, he also spoke about the Ryan Pressly situation. They just sent Ryan Pressly to the Cubs, and he kind of actually not only talked about that, but went into the relationship and where it actually ended up last year between him and Ryan Pressly.
I think the relationship took a slightly different turn. You know, anytime you take a major league player out of a role where they feel comfortable, you know, I think it's, you know, it's going to fracture your relationship some. I think we continue to communicate. He was a true professional, you know, and I, you know, kept it real as a true professional myself. And so ultimately, you know, I wouldn't say it was the same as when we first met. You know, there was some frustration, which I would totally understand from a competitor. You know, you're moving a guy at a position who felt like he didn't deserve to lose his job. And, you know, because you acquired, you know, another elite closer like a Hader. And so, you know, the whole purpose in doing all that was to really lock down the back end. And so I know in his heart of hearts, he wanted to close.
All right. Let me get you from you, Clint. What comes to mind when you hear him talk about the, and he went into more detail, as you said it, you said you enjoy his transparency. Well, hell, that was it right there, kind of going in depth about the relationship and especially how kind of things were with Pressly.
Yeah, I don't like hearing it.
I kept it real as a true professional myself.
I would rather sit over here and be naive and just believe that Ryan Pressly and Hader, you know, was a good fit, and Pressly was cool with it. And I'm not saying he went in there and said, "Oh yeah, sure, I'll do whatever you want to do," but could put it aside and go out there and perform.
Obviously, it was much worse than any of us thought.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, like, as a fan, like, I didn't want to hear this. I didn't want to hear it for Ryan Pressly's sake. I didn't want to hear it for the Astros' sake. Like, this is dysfunction at its finest. And as a fan, I look at Ryan Pressly's struggles totally different now.
Astros ain't loyal.
How do you look? You look at it. It makes you look at him differently.
Well, yeah, it's like it seems like there was a level of distraction, a level of frustration, a level of discontent, if you will. Like there's a lot, and if you're being, if I'm being honest, that's what it looked like. It looked like he was miserable every time he went out there. It looked like he was
not in a good place.
Right, right, yeah, and you know, I let myself believe that, hey man, it's just because he's struggling right now, and in reality, it's probably, it sounds like. You know, I don't know how it wouldn't be if you're at odds with the general manager and you're at odds with the organization, and you're, as he said, your relationship is fractured simply because of the decision that was made.
It's not ideal.
Yeah, I don't like the thought of our team underperformed with that being part of it, and I don't like the thought that Ryan Pressly, you know, moved on being disgruntled. To that degree, where the general manager needs to talk about it. So,
well, I mean, Ryan,
I would rather have not known.
We had never heard, don't know a lot about Ryan Pressly. It makes me wonder how well the, hey, this is what we're going to do conversation went.
Well, this is not good.
Right,
well,
you know what I mean?
If you listen to him,
Keep It Real with you, it makes you wonder how well that, or how that conversation went over.
Well, if you listen to Joe, it went over well. Hell, he said it went over well. Went good, man. Both guys took it well.
I think we're starting to kind of see who's maybe trying to take the lead on decisions like this.
Sure, yeah. I mean, look, Joe Espada said all was good. I mean, it's all fine. They took it well.
Maybe the meeting with Joe was.
Yeah, that's unfortunate, man. As a fan, I hate to hear that something like that was going on, clearly affecting the guy, and you continually pushed him out there and gave him opportunities to pitch and under those circumstances, and he failed miserably at times.
All right, the reports, I mean, and this is salacious, the reports that we're hearing about Bobby Slowick and C.J. Stroud upon maybe their first meeting, you do not want to miss this, and we got to discuss this. Is this real or not? That's coming up next.